you would open your Bibles to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 5, we'll be reading the first three verses. Amos 5, verses 1 through 3. The word of God says this: Hear this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen, she shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land, there is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out by a thousand shall leave a hundred. That which went forth by a hundred will leave ten to the house of Israel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I would ask that you would use your word this morning to soften our hard hearts, to make our hearts like you. Father, we thank you for the power of your Spirit that takes away hearts of stone and gives hearts of flesh. Father, we pray that you would do such a work this morning in our midst. Father, that you would help us to remember, blessed are those who mourn. Father, that those who go out weeping, bearing precious seed, will no doubt come rejoicing, Father, of the harvest. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The story of Amos now transitions, and Amos calls people around him and begins to sing a funeral dirge. Now, in our culture today, this is not very common. In other cultures today, it is somewhat more common. In the cultures in the past, it was far, far more common. If you read ancient literature, if you read even parts of the Old Testament, you will find that songs sung for the dead, to memorialize them, to commemorate their lives, to express grief, were very common. And that's what this song of lament is. The verse 2 is mainly the song. Verse 3 is the explanation of the song. It's where Amos sings a mournful funeral dirge. The reason for these songs is each culture and each individual has their own way to grieve. But for many people, when they experience great loss, there is an overwhelming grief, an emotion that overcomes them. And different people handle those emotions in different ways. But one of the ways that people in times past have given vent to those emotions is they would write a song. You can see this with David when his best friend Jonathan dies. He writes a song praising Jonathan for the life that he lived, memorializing him and commemorating him as a way to remember Jonathan, but also as a way to give vent to the extreme grief and emotion that he feels. Here, Amos is overcome with grief. And so he sits down to sing a song, and people gather around to hear this very short song. But the interesting thing about this funeral song is it's not for someone who is dead, it's for a nation that's still alive. He sings to express his grief over what is coming upon the nation of Israel. And indeed, in just a few short years, what is verse 3 will come true. Now, when we see this song and the grief, we have a tendency just to read and skip over it. But if you look in verse 2, he explains how great his grief is. He speaks of the virgin of Israel falling. Now, the word virgin can be used to speak of sexual purity, but the word Hebrew, in Hebrew there, connotates a young, unmarried girl, someone in an age range of, 12 years old. That's the Hebrew word here, which obviously we would assume or hope that there would be sexual purity as well. That's why the two words are so connected. Now, I have counseled a lot of people who have experienced a lot of grief, be it the death of a parent, the death of a spouse. And I can unequivocally tell you, probably the greatest pain that you will ever experience is the loss of a child. It is probably one of the, and I know for those of you who've never lost a child, but you've lost someone else, it's hard to even imagine grief that great. But trust those who have lost children. It is probably the greatest grief any human being can ever experience. Now, in grief, again, everybody experiences grief differently. There is a difference between, say, losing a child through a miscarriage, or through a stillbirth, which is very, very traumatic and causes a lot of grief. There's a difference between that and losing, say, an adult child who maybe was 50 years old. But perhaps the greatest grief anyone could ever experience is losing a child who is still a child but is old enough to communicate, to have a conversation with, and to really have that emotional connection that you have from, say, an 11-year-old and a 12-year-old. Amos is grieving the way a dad would grieve whose 12-year-old daughter just died in his arms. I want you to let that sink in for a minute. That is a thought that is so horrific for most of us, we don't even want to imagine the emotion. That is the grief Amos feels. And his song is very short. How would you expect a dad who just lost a 12-year-old daughter to speak? You wouldn't expect very much to come out of his mouth. And Amos here sings this very short song. And all it is grieving what is getting ready to happen to the nation of Israel because of their sin and because of God's judgment. How bad is this judgment going to be? Well, verse 3, 90% of the people are going to die. 90%. Now, when we look at that, we go, 10%, I mean, that's a pretty good number of people. No. Let's just think about this. I don't know how many people are in here, but let's just say there's 100, 110 people here. Just count to 10. Everyone else is dead. Everyone else. Okay? You couldn't even save half the kids in this room. You couldn't even save a third of the kids in this room. They'd all be dead. You see, Amos is grieved because he knows what is getting ready to happen. And remember, Amos is a Jew. This is not Jonah preaching at Nineveh. This is a Jewish man preaching in Israel to his own people. These are his cousins. This is his family. This is his people that are going to be slaughtered by an invading army. He is grieved because of their sin and because of the coming judgment. Now, I want us to just stop there. We'll look next week as he begs the people to come to repentance. Wouldn't you? I mean, the next verses, I want you to, when we look next week, I want you to read them in context of what we're looking at here today. You see, we have a tendency to read calls to repentance as this arrogant, hot-headed person who hates everybody saying, "You need to repent or you're all going to hell." No, this is a man with a broken heart. This is a man who is calling people to repent through gut-wrenching sobs and tears. But I want you to understand an aspect of Christianity that is so often forgotten because we don't like to talk about it. And that is that God's people grieve. The Beatitudes, discussing what it is to be a Christian. When Jesus begins, what is one of the first things he says? "Blessed are those who mourn." We have become accustomed to this idea that Christianity is all about laughter and happiness and smiles. Because after all, we're all going to heaven and all of those things. But Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. You see, this begins to tell us a lot about God and his nature. We read that God has no delight in the death of the wicked, but he should repent. God does not rejoice in judgment. God does not rejoice in hell. God does not rejoice in the death of wicked people. We read of God's people throughout all of Scripture, the ones closest to him were people who grieved. In fact, one of the signs of the coming Messiah, according to Isaiah 53, is that the Messiah would be a man of sorrow. We even sing a song about that, and it never really connects with us. We sing, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. You know what else it says? It says he was acquainted with grief. The idea of acquainted with grief there means that he was intimately aware of what it was to grieve because he grieved constantly. You see, one of the marks of the Messiah would be that he would be someone who would mourn and grieve. You know what we find Jesus doing? You cannot find a single record in the New Testament of Jesus laughing. I'm not saying he didn't. But you can't find a single record of it happening. But you, what you can find over and over? Him weeping. You can find him grieving. In fact, what do we find? We find Jesus looking over Jerusalem. Okay? The people have rejected him. They're getting ready to scream out for his crucifixion. This a few short days before he dies. And he looks at Jerusalem and he weeps. He weeps over Jerusalem because of their rejection of their Messiah and because of the coming judgment that's going to come in about 36, 37 years. That's the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 by the Romans. Jesus knows it's coming. He tells them it's coming. And he offers them forgiveness and repentance, and they reject it. And Jesus' response is he weeps. He grieves. This is such a common theme in the Bible that I don't know if you're aware of this. There's an entire book of the Bible called Lamentations. Okay? That means funeral song, song of grief, that Jeremiah wrote. An entire book of the Bible is a man weeping his eyes out for the people of God. Go read the rest of the prophets. Every single one of them was grieved. Read Samuel's response to Saul's sin. You know what Samuel's response was? He grieved over Saul to the day he died. He was grieved. You can read all of the prophets weeping and grieving over sin and coming judgment. But it's not just in the Old Testament. Go read Romans 9. What does Paul begin Romans 9 with? Remember Paul. Paul is a Jewish rabbi, one of the brightest, most intelligent Jewish rabbis ever. And he converts to Christianity. And you know what his response is to Jewish people who stoned him, Jewish people who rejected him, Jewish people who literally ran him out of town, had him arrested and turned over the Romans and cried out for him to be executed. You know what his response is? He says that he has a continual sorrow in his heart. That his people, the Jewish people, would embrace their Messiah, Jesus. His response is not anger. His response is not serves those people right. His response is grief. Now I want to take that. What we see in Amos, what we see in Jesus, what we see in Paul, what we see in Samuel, what we see in all the people of God. And I want to take that and I want to apply it to our lives today. And I really want to hit on two main points. First, we kind of reject reality. If I was to stand up here and say, let's show up hands, how many believe there's a God? Every hand go up. How many believe that there is a hell? Almost every hand would go up. How many of you believe that all those who reject Jesus as the Messiah are going to hell? Almost every hand would go up. And then if I was to ask, how many of you, that grieves you to your heart that you weep for those who do not believe in Jesus, raise your hand. Virtually no hands would go up. There is something seriously wrong with that. There is something majorly wrong with that. To say that you believe that the vast majority of humanity is going to hell and you're not shedding a tear means that you are not very close to Jesus. That you are not like the one who is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It shows that we have in some ways made judgment this far off theory, not the reality that it was to Amos. That standing before God and giving an account of your life and hearing, "Depart from me, I never knew you," is some just theological thing that we write down in the book and say, uh-huh, not a reality to us. For Amos, even though the judgment had not yet come, it was real. He was looking at people, the vast majority of whom were going to be dead in a few years. And what did that cause him to do? To collapse on the side of the road and cry. The way anybody who has any sense of humanity and any sense of love for people would feel. Can I tell you that God's judgment is real? It is not a theory. There is a God who judges those who break His law. Hell is a reality. And that should break our heart. That should grieve us. Which brings me to the next main point, which is how hard our hearts are. I hear people who claim to be Christians say things like, "Oh, all those people, crazy people in California, God's going to judge them all and send them to hell." You realize what you're saying? These are children. These are people. They are your fellow countrymen. And you can say that without the slightest bit of grief or sorrow? How hard must your heart be? Remember James and John. When Jesus was rejected, remember the city rejects them, and they go and say, "You want us to call fire down from heaven?" And what does Jesus say to them? "You don't know what spirit you're of." In other words, that's not the Spirit of God. Yet what I see from people who claim to be Spirit-filled believers when it comes to homosexuals, abortion doctors, Democrats, there is no compassion. There is no sorrow. There is no grief. And I'm here to tell you, you need to repent. Because you have a heart that is not like God's. If you were like Jesus, you would weep. If you look at the spectacle that was our country the last couple weeks, you know what bothers me? Is people are angry and nobody's weeping. People who claim to be Christians, I don't care what side of the aisle you're on. You're not weeping over the fact that 1 in 4 women in our society will be sexually assaulted. And by the way, 12% of all boys will be too. And we don't shed a tear. We have no grief. We have no compassion. We don't care what the truth is anymore. All we care about is our side winning, whatever side that may be. All we care about is power in the economy. We must repent. We must repent. When was the last time you shed a tear? Because you were so grieved at what is taking place in your family, in your church, in your community, in our nation. We consider ourselves to be righteous people because we know what's right. If we were righteous people, we would grieve over what's wrong. The people of God have always wept when they see the sins of their nation, when they see the ungodliness around us. Evangelicals judge Lot because he lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what it says of Lot? His righteous soul was vexed every day. You live in Sodom and Gomorrah and it doesn't even cause you to shed a tear. Compromised Lot was far more close to God than we are. If you read throughout history, all the men and women who walked with God were acquainted with grief. Every one of them. And every move of God throughout history has been accompanied by intense grieving by God's people. George Whitefield, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived, was a man of grief. And it is recorded in one of his sermons as he preached about the sinfulness of the people here in this country back in the 1700s. And he preached of God's coming judgment. He said this. He said, if you will not weep for your sins, George Whitefield will weep for your sins. And he bawled like a baby. Why? Because he saw their disregard for one another, their disregard for God, and he knew of God's coming judgment. And it caused him to weep. The scripture is very clear that almost every great move of God comes out of that grief, out of that broken heart that causes people to seek God, to beg that God would intercede and move. The psalm speaks about the one who goes out weeping. That is the one who comes back rejoicing. I'm reminded of the story, of a favorite story of mine to tell to women who are married to ungodly men and people whose children have gone astray. We all know of St. Augustine. We go, oh, St. Augustine. Yes, St. Augustine wasn't always a saint. Okay, St. Augustine was a pretty rough character. He was a member of a cult. He was sexually immoral. He was ungodly, lying, a deceitful human being. And his mother, Monica, was a very, very devout Christian. Her husband was about the same as Augustine. Committed adultery against her numerous times. And she would go to church and just weep. She would weep all the time, crying out that God would save her son, crying out that God would save her husband. She wept continually, grieved for them. If you read Augustine's story, Augustine left. He was raised in Egypt, in the area that was Egypt today, right there on the coast of Africa. And he went to Rome to pursue the cult. He wanted to move higher up in the cult. And his mother stood on the dock and watched him get on the boat and watched her son sail further away from God than she could ever imagine. And she lost it. To watch her son go further and further from God. And she went to her pastor, bawling her eyes out. And this is what he told her. That no prayer that has been accompanied by so many tears will go unanswered. When was the last time you wept for someone's soul? Oh yeah, we get disappointed and embarrassed because of our parents or because of our cousin or, well, you know, my child, they don't. When was the last time you wept for them? When was the last time you were grieved? When was the last time you turned the news off because you were so emotionally overcome with grief at the craziness and disaster and sinfulness that is our nation? No, we get angry and yell and scream at the TV and throw the remote. We don't ever show any sorrow. And I'm here to tell you, you don't know what spirit you're of. Blessed are those who mourn. How can we see what is going on around us and not weep the way Jesus wept over Jerusalem? How can we see untold millions heading to hell and not weep the way Amos wept? How can we see our own sin against a holy God and become so desensitized that it doesn't bother us? What I realized studying this past week is how hard my heart has become. How calloused and desensitized. That I could see and hear of such evil, do evil things, and never shed a tear. So I would ask you, if you are a believer here today, would you cry out to God that He would soften your heart? Would you cry out to God that He would give you a heart like His own? God does not rejoice in the destruction of the wicked. He tells us that. It grieves His heart. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is actually in the Bible. That's the way God's heart is. Why is our heart not that way? Why do we not grieve over our crazy neighbors? Why do we not grieve over how messed up our coworkers are? No, we should have the same continual sorrow in our heart that Paul had for his own people. Would you ask God to soften your heart? Would you ask for forgiveness for how hard your heart has become? Would you ask for a greater conviction of sin and a greater sorrow over sin? Would you ask that the Lord would soften your heart? And if you're here and you're not a Christian and you are grieved over your sin, I'm here to tell you that Jesus came to forgive you. That's the whole point of what we're going to look at next week with Amos. Amos doesn't just say, y'all are all going to die, that makes me sad. No, he begs people to turn to the Lord because there is forgiveness and there is hope. Jesus doesn't weep over Jerusalem because he's just going to watch them all die. No, he grieves because he offered them forgiveness and they rejected it. He offered them salvation and they didn't want it. He offered them a stay of the judgment. Do you not realize that God offers to you through His Son Jesus forgiveness of sins? That there is forgiveness. That there is restoration. That because of Jesus' death on the cross, you can be saved from God's judgment. You can be saved from God's wrath. You can be saved from hell. You can be saved from sin. Would you come to Jesus today? Would you receive that forgiveness of sins? Would you cry out to Him? The whole miracle of grace is that God will take away a heart of stone and put a heart of flesh. That's why Jesus rose again from the dead. And that is to change our hearts and bodies so that we would be like Jesus. Would you take this to heart today? Would you take the next few moments to make peace with God through His Son Jesus? To receive the forgiveness of sins that He offers. To confess your hard heart. To beg and plead that God will give you tears for your sins. Tears for the sins of your nation. That God would give you the same grief and sorrow that He Himself has. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because they will be comforted. Because when we have a heart like God's, that is when we will see God move. When we weep the way Monica wept, that's when we'll see God save our Augustine. When we grieve, when we weep, that is when the process begins of us weeping. When we cry, like Whitfield cried, that's when we will begin to see the Spirit of God soften other hearts, draw them to salvation. Blessed are they who mourn.